Welcome to the program Mountains and Valleys in the Spiritual Life with Father Benedict Groeschel. And now, Father Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars in the South Bronx in New York. And this is the eighth segment of our series, Mountains and Valleys on the Spiritual Journey. We've seen that on the spiritual journey, we all experience times of being lifted up, times of being driven down into deep valleys. We've seen that the whole spiritual life is a reflection in our life of the life of Christ within us. And in our last segment, we tried, from our limited point of view, struggles along the way that we are, to have some little comprehension of what they experience who have arrived at the highest level of the spiritual life. Again, I want to reiterate that the spiritual life is not our life, but it is the life of our soul, picked up, infused, enlightened, drawn on, and ultimately united with the life of Christ. What better text expresses this than the words of St. Paul, "I live, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me." In this segment, we're going to talk about some of the very special graces or helps that are given by God to the honest struggler along the spiritual life. These are supplies along the way. And what better text could I use to introduce this than the words of our Lord himself? In Matthew 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." There is no question that one of the great gifts that God gives to the soul on the spiritual journey that sustains it is the supplies of the journey, the very energy to go on the journey, is given by silent, quiet, interior prayer. If you want to make progress in the spiritual life, you must be a person growing in interior prayer. And if you do not pray, you will not travel on the journey. It's that simple. I might almost say that real prayer is the footsteps of the interior journey. Now, many people beginning in the spiritual life have the illusion that God has to give to them whatever they want. And that's not true. In the spiritual life, God often gives us, in response to prayer, precisely what we don't want. This is a beautiful prayer written by a soldier in the Civil War. We don't know his name. I'm quoting it from a book called Tomorrow is Today by George Zink, published by Headington Hill Press in Oxford, England. Now, this is a beautiful prayer, and it shows you what prayer in the interior life should be. "I asked God for strength, but he made me weak so that I might learn modesty and humility. I asked God for help so as to accomplish great deeds, and he made me faint-hearted so that I might accomplish good deeds. I prayed for riches so as to be happy, and he made me poor so that I could gain wisdom. I prayed for everything to enjoy life, and he gave me life so that I might enjoy everything. I received none of the things I prayed for, but I did receive everything that was good for me." So unexpectedly, all my prayers were answered. Of all men, I have been specially blessed. What a remarkable and beautiful prayer. The recognition that God writes straight with crooked lines. And if you're someone who feels disappointed that your prayers have not been answered, I suggest to you that you look and see if they have been answered and you haven't received the answers. Obviously, we all pray that things will go well. And as this prayer points out of the soldier boy in the Civil War, perhaps if everything worked out well, that would be the worst thing for us. Faithful, trusting, open prayer in the spiritual life. Lord, lead me on your way. Guide me, your faithful care, my refuge. That beautiful prayer from the Psalm. May all my heart's direction be reverence for your name. For I will love you and hold your name in honor for the greatness that you have had in loving me by saving me from the depths of hell. That beautiful psalm, so powerful and rich, shows that when we pray, we are unwise to decide what God should give us. You know this prayer. It's a very familiar prayer. Dear Lord, I know that you know everything, that you are infinitely good, infinitely wise, that you give me everything that I need, that you care more about me than I care about myself. But could I make a little suggestion? You know that prayer? That's the prayer of mediocrity. Keep saying that prayer, and I guarantee you it will have marvelous results. You'll make no progress on the spiritual life. You'll remain on page one. A second gift that God gives us in the spiritual life is one that people overlook, and is one that the American culture is particularly negative about. Work. Work. St. Paul says, if someone won't work, they shouldn't eat. When I was a boy, I saw a sign, work and pray. It was from the rule of St. Benedict, and I put it on the wall of my room, and it's been my motto through all my life, and I must say, it's a marvelous motto. If you can't do anything else, work. Work for the kingdom. We have a shelter that we run for homeless men. And when I'm tired and sick and depressed, I go and I work in the shelter. And I prepare the meal as if it were a meal I was preparing for Jesus Christ. And I feel much better. I have to do the simple tasks, making sure that the sheets get given out and seeing that this man gets a toothbrush and that. And it's a marvelous blessing. Work. And preferably, work for somebody else. Do some work that helps someone. Suppose you like to have a garden. Well, grow flowers for somebody else. You like to have a garden. Grow vegetables. Eat some of them yourself, but give some of them away. And the ones you give away will taste the best. Another supply that God gives us on the way is the knowledge that he can bring good out of our faults and sins. Again, my friend St. Paul, where sin abounded, grace did more abound. Power is made perfect in weakness. People think of the spiritual life, especially beginners, oh, that they have to be like a little child going to a play or to Sunday school. Everything about them has to look just right. Their suit, their shoes have to be polished, their hair combed, everything just right. They have to look perfect. Forget it. I never trust people who look perfect. They make me sick. If you read the lives of the saints, you'll find out that people who look perfect were usually the people who persecuted the saints. Look at our Lord with the scribes and Pharisees. They were all busy about being perfect, and they missed the Messiah. No. A person who wants to grow in the spiritual life have to loudly know that we make progress by overcoming our faults and failings, and that if you fall into the mud of sin by weakness, God may have let you fall there just to remind yourself that you are not the Savior of the world. My friends in Alcoholics Anonymous and all of the other 12-step programs, they learn from their faults and failings that they are powerless to save themselves. And that's why they turn everything over to God. Now, there is another mysterious blessing in the spiritual life that I have to talk about, and it's one that spiritual people overlook, and many, I think, fail to make as much progress as they might because they don't use this blessing that God gives us. And that blessing is friendship. Oh, in the history of Christian spirituality, you will find a few people who became saints by living out in hermitages and out in the woods. And they stayed there. Usually, they were fairly odd people. In the early church, there was a whole rash of people who were called anchorites. They lived out in the woods, and anchorite means somebody who lives on grass. Some of them lived in trees, and they were called dendrites. Some of them lived on top of columns, and they were called stylites. And I want to tell you that the great fathers of the church were not impressed at all. St. Ambrose wrote them a letter one time to the anchorites in the Archdiocese of Milan, where he was archbishop, and he suggested that they get in and go to work. He said, "How shall you make progress when you live alone? Whose burden shall you carry, and in relationship to whom shall you take the lowest place?" Most great Christians had good friends. It's a sign. Our Lord himself uses the word friendship in the most positive way. He says, "I have not called you servants, but friends." You might ask yourself, if you neglect this side of the spiritual life. Now, a friend is someone who is not attracted to another person by their physical beauty or by their necessarily attractive qualities. He's attracted to someone because they have a mutuality of interest. And spiritual people should have among their best friends, those who have equal spiritual interests. It doesn't mean that you can't befriend someone who is not interested in the spiritual life. You should. But your closest friends, and maybe you only have a couple of them, which is quite normal, should be those who can admonish and instruct you on the spiritual life, and you can admonish and instruct them. Now, friendship is a tough thing. Many people who have no friends are not generous enough to have friends. Or they may have pathologies that require them to be rather isolated people. Well, they should at least try to be friendly. But a friend is someone who does good to us, and we can do good back to them. And I think friendship is very important. If a couple are interested in the spiritual life, then they should be spiritual friends. I'm astonished as I go through the world how few couples are actually friends to each other. How many times in a family people are not friends to each other. When you have a good friend, that friend must always be loved second to your love for God. The fascinating spiritual writer, C.S. Lewis, whom I'm sure you're familiar with, wrote about this in his book. He wrote about his love of his wife. And this is from his book, Letter to a Lady. When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God, and instead of him, I shall be moving toward the state in which I shall not love my dearest at all. When first things are put first, then we can love as we ought to love. Second things are not repressed when we love the first things first. I hope that everyone here who is listening to me has a couple of good friends. In their family or outside of it. I hope everyone who belongs to a religious community listening to me has friends in that community and outside of it. You say, well, somebody might be listening to you who's a cloistered nun. Cloistered nuns often have great friendships, and these are often done by letter. And they don't even have to be very frequent letters. Some of my dearest personal friends are cloistered nuns who I rarely see, but who I know are praying for me, like the sisters that we have here at EWTN who are cloistered Poor Clare nuns. Friendship also should be extended to those in need. If you have a friend who was once a believer sharing with you the experience and adventure of the spiritual life, and they got lost along the way, don't give up on them. Don't reject them, even if they hurt you. I have a couple of friends who once walked with me on the spiritual journey and who somehow or other got off it. I don't know how. Sometimes they're angry at God and they take it out on me. Sometimes I'm resentful that our friendship has become something that is not supportive, but painful. Sometimes they're highly critical of everything that I do because I try to do things for the kingdom of God. Don't give up on such a friend. That is a friend in need. And by prayer, by patience, not being a doormat, but by putting up with things, you may have the marvelous experience of seeing your friend return to God. Remember our Lord himself, when he was about to be betrayed and go into his passion, spoke to the man who precipitated that, and who scripture tells us precipitated it because Satan had entered into his heart. Our Lord spoke to that man and he said, Friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Don't complain to me if you've had some false friends. Not only have we had false friends, but most of us, if we look back honestly over our lives, would see that we at times have been false friends too. And now, there is one last great gift that God gives us in the spiritual life. I have to speak to you about this gift, and you'll know what it is, and to be honest with you, I have never heard it discussed. It's so important, and yet you don't even read about it. One of the gifts that God gives us in the spiritual life is an inner picture of Jesus Christ. An icon. An icon is a holy painting made with golden colors by someone who is fasting and doing penance, someone who prays before they paint. It is a sacred painting, and you usually see them in Eastern churches, Orthodox or Eastern Rite Catholic churches. There is inside of each one of us an icon, a sacred image of Christ, not painted on a piece of wood, but painted on the wall of our soul. It is painted there by God Himself. Now that icon is covered over with all kinds of junk. But it is there. And it is part of the spiritual life, as St. Paul says in the Ephesians, that we should come to know Christ. How do we know Him? We don't meet Him in the external world. You can read books about Him and impress an image of Him on your intelligence. But those images can easily become distorted. By grace, Christ lives in us. And our intelligence should have some grasp of that different and mysterious presence which is totally different from ourselves. Don't make the mistake that some people have and have made shipwreck of the spiritual life because they have come to the conclusion that their inner prejudices about God are the work of Christ. No. You may have an intellectual image of Christ that you have produced, hopefully with good studies, intelligent reading, knowledge of the Bible and of tradition. You may have that, but that's not what I'm talking about. That's your little book about Jesus. But beyond that, there is within each of us a shining, quiet, spiritual icon. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't prayed enough. You should examine your conscience and see what noisy thing you have put in the way. For Catholics, I would make this example. You may go into a church, and in the center of the sanctuary is an image of Christ, perhaps crucified, perhaps rising from the dead. It was made by an artist. It was delivered by a truck. It may be good, it may be bad. It may be silly, it may be intelligent, it may be scriptural, it may be dumb. I've seen all kinds. But there also in the church is the holy sacrament of the presence of Christ. It is there by no human hand. No human being can place it there. It is there by the majesty and power and generosity of God. Compared to it, no image has any value at all. And it is silent. This is my body. This is my blood. That silent presence beckons to a silence within me, whereby Christ through grace lives in my heart, although I am utterly unworthy. If you are a Christian of any denomination and you take Christ seriously, you must grow in an awareness of His presence within you. It is an immense gift. And then you will realize, painfully, with contrition, how seldom your behavior speaks of that inner icon. You may be acting like some cheap imitation of Christ. Or you may, as some Christians do, go around and decide that you will admonish others in the name of Christ. Forgetting St. Paul's words on charity, which is kind and patient, envies not, deals not perversely, is not puffed up, bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Your image of Christ may forget that. That image is something you created. I'm talking about something that you did not create. We are united by the mystical body of Christ with our Savior. The real spiritual life of our soul, which we began this series speaking about, that mysterious reality that will survive death, that's been on the journey. Who is the journey? Who is making the journey? Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way. And in your life, be aware of His presence within you. And it is that presence and that presence alone which can bring us into eternal life. Pray to God that as you bring the journey of your life to completion, Christ who lives in you may be triumphant, because that is the one who returns to the kingdom of God.